Please do take up your Bibles and turn with me back to the prophet Isaiah and chapter 55. Isaiah and chapter 55. If you have a church Bible, you'll find that again on page 849. Page 849 in the church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to draw your attention this morning just to one verse in this wonderful, this glorious chapter, this invitation to abundant life in Jesus Christ. The Word of God, the truth of the Gospel is here for us to find in the Old Testament. So come with me and look, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. These words, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." As we prepare ourselves this Lord's Day for a week in which we're going to do some concentrated evangelism and reach out into our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, I thought it would be appropriate for just this week to take a break from our series looking at the book of Exodus and instead turn together to something which I hope will be helpful in addressing our fears, our worries, our concerns perhaps, our terror even, about what we're going to do in this coming week, God willing. We become frightened and afraid of speaking, especially when it comes to telling others about Jesus. I don't know about you, but it terrifies me. Honestly, it does. How do I begin? What do I do if I get something wrong? And we worry about these things. We're concerned about our ability to do the thing that God calls us to do. And He has called us to go forth, to take His word, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. This is our responsibility as the church of Jesus Christ. It is given to us. It is our burden. It is our responsibility, but it is also our joy, and it ought to be our joy to do this. So my hope and my prayer this morning is that as we consider this single verse in Isaiah 55, that it will, I hope, I pray, address some of those fears, allay some of our worries and our terror, those panic-inducing moments, so that we can go forth with boldness in the words of our God. For if God calls us to do something, if He calls you to do something, to do a work for Him, then we can be assured that He will equip and enable you through His almighty power, through the Holy Spirit, to do the thing that He calls you to do. If the thing that He calls you to do needs money, then the Lord will finance it. If the thing He calls you to do needs people, needs bodies, He will send you the people. If it needs you to be brave, to face your fears, He will be right there with you by your side. If it needs your holiness, if it needs you to live lives of righteousness, and what work is there for God that does not need that? Then He will enable you through the Holy Spirit. He washes you clean by the blood of His Son and enables you to walk uprightly So as we prepare ourselves for this week of outreach and evangelism with God's words, I want you first of all to look at this verse and notice with me how many times the Lord, when he's speaking through Isaiah here, uses the first person when speaking of his word and its effect. Listen again to those words. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is God's invincible words, unchangeable words, his pure words. It is the unfailing agent of the will of God, and nothing can frustrate his words. Nothing can divert his word from its course. As Isaiah writes in the earlier parts of this chapter, there will be a new day, a new world. And as the word of God says here in verses 12 and 13, there will be a joyful return from exile. No wonder this chapter shines with such enjoyment and excitement. No wonder it leaps from the page for you. Does it leap from the page for you, this chapter? It certainly does for me. Every time I read this chapter, I'm encouraged and I'm excited to read it. I'm excited to talk to you about it, because it is a passage of joy, a passage of excitement, which should stir us up in our faith and in our witness to him. The book of Isaiah itself is kind of like the Bible in miniature. The first 39 chapters are filled with judgment on wicked and immoral people, on all people. In fact, the judgments go out not just to God's own people in Israel and Judah, but in the lands around them as well. For all people, including God's own people, have sinned, and God's judgment is about to suddenly come upon them. For he cannot, in his holiness and in his righteousness, the Lord God cannot allow such blatant sin to go on forever. But the final chapters, the final 27 chapters of Isaiah, declare a message of hope. Our passage is in those final chapters. This message of hope, because the Lord God is sending his Messiah. He is coming as the Savior and as the King, to bear a cross and to wear a crown. And even the name of the prophet Isaiah bears witness to this gospel message. The name Isaiah means the Lord, or Yahweh, is salvation. The Lord is salvation. And that ultimately is the theme of Isaiah's message. The Lord God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to suffer and to die, to take away our sin and our guilt, which keeps us from our loving Creator God. Then the Lord God Almighty raised up his Son, again in victory over sin and the grave, to assure us of our salvation. Through faith in Jesus Christ, in his atoning death and his glorious resurrection, in the power of God to apply the benefits of those things to us through his Holy Spirit, to wash us clean and to prepare us for a glorious and abundant life in Christ, there is salvation, there is deliverance, there is the mercy, the grace of God to this world. That through faith in Jesus, there is life. Through faith in Jesus, There is salvation through faith in Jesus. There is forgiveness of sins, absolution of guilt, atonement for our wickedness. And so the first thing I want you to notice about the Word of God from this verse is that it is God's Word. He says, it is my Word. Here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this is God's Word. This is not man's Word. This is not a message written by men. Yes, it was written down by men over many centuries. But they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write these words. These are God's words, not man's words. And if we are going to take God's words into our community this coming week, if we are going to take it with us in our lives each and every day, then there are a couple of things that we need to remember about God's words. And the first thing, now this is not an exhaustive list, I've only got two things here for us to remember. The first thing is that it is God's power behind God's words. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirits, of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The power of God is at work in the Word of God. When His Word is proclaimed, when we read it in our quiet times, when we gather together to study it, and when we stand before somebody in the street and proclaim it to them, whether we're on their doorstep, whether we're in the shopping precinct, whether we're on the street outside, whether we're in the comfort of our homes or here in the church, it is God's power that is behind His words. Not yours, not mine. It is God's word, it is God's power. And that power enables His word to save. James chapter 1 verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God has the power to save because it is God's word. It is backed by His faithfulness and His almighty power to do the things that He sets out to do. And it cannot fail. It cannot fail. Because it is God's word, and God does not fail or fall. I think also, because it is God's word, it is the point of His power. It also shares His endurance, His eternity. Isaiah 55 verses 2 and 3, we read these words a little earlier on. Why do you spend... No, that's not right. That's the wrong verse. I've lost it. Where are we? Yeah, verse 3. Oh, it is verse 2. It's halfway through verse 2. My mistake. Listen carefully to me. Second half of verse 2. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. The word of God endures, and when we hear it and receive it, we share in that eternity. The grass withers, again writes Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The word of God endures. It will outlast us. It will outlast our lives on this earth. It will outlast the lives of everybody out there. It has outlasted and will continue to outlast every invention of man, every false god, every idol, every challenge, because it is the word of the eternal God who from before the foundation of the world decreed it. It is God's words, and with his power and his eternity, it cannot fail to do that which God sends it forth. And because it is God's words, because it is his message, because this gospel truth, Jesus Christ, is the word of God, it comes not out of our mouths. Yes, we may bear witness to it, but it comes not from us, but from his mouth. Isaiah's prophecy begins with the prophet's call and the symbolic cleansing, the purifying of his own mouth. In Isaiah's vision in chapter 6, an angel before God's throne takes a burning coal and touches it to Isaiah's lips to take away his iniquity, to purge his sin, that he might take on that anointing, that appointment as God's mouthpiece in the world. And so as Isaiah proclaims God's word to a people who for the most part during his lifetime would ignore it and reject it and ridicule it and him, that word that he spoke, God's own words, went forth from God's own mouth in righteousness. Isaiah 45 verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But Isaiah was by no means the perfect fulfillment of those things. A great servant of God, to be sure. But we read of a greater servant of God in Isaiah 49. Listen to these words, Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 3. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, ye peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver. He has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Isaiah there is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God made incarnate. Note here again the instruction to the peoples to listen. Just as it comes in the early parts of chapter 55, listen, incline your ear, hear. And it is not just God's people, the people of Israel, who are called to hear these words. Because this servant of the Lord, whom Isaiah wrote about, is Jesus, the very word of God incarnate, the one through whom that power and eternity is manifested in the world. First in creation and now in redemption and salvation. The words that God has put in your mouth and the word that he has put in my mouth is his own word, which comes from his own mouth. It isn't a word that relies on man's strength in any way. It is his own. And its delivery is his own. We speak Jesus. Not just of Jesus, not just about Jesus, but of Jesus. It is Jesus whom we speak of. And we bring him through our witness to a world that so desperately needs to hear of him. They need Jesus just as much as you and I do. And in as much as we speak that truth to this generation, we speak the word of God from his very lips, from his very mouth. This word that we hold in our hand, this word that God has put in our mouth to proclaim, is his own. This is God's words. It comes forth from his mouth, and thirdly, it achieves his purpose. And this is emphatic. Note this in verse 11, that this is repeated. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It's so emphatic. It's repeated for us. But what is this purpose that God sends forth his word for? We find the answer to that in the immediate context around this verse. Look at verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This word of God from the mouth of God brings new life. And it is effective in that purpose because the Lord proclaims it so. It has the power to save. It is effective in bringing new life from those who are dead in trespasses and sins. As it was from the beginning when he breathed life, the breath of life into Adam and Eve, our first parents. His words are the words of eternal life in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Saviour. The disciples, when they were challenged by those who were falling away from Jesus, when things got difficult during the end of his ministry, Jesus said to them, "Are you too going to leave?" And they answered, "Where shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life." That same word that Jesus spoke was passed on to his disciples, the apostles, who gave it to us, the church. We have the words of eternal life because we have Jesus, if we are truly in Jesus today. God gives, through Jesus Christ, life to those who are lost and dead in trespasses and sins, in the desires of our flesh and our human minds. Through Jesus Christ, there is salvation. A new life, for he is the very word of God made man for our salvation. And when the word of God is proclaimed, God's purpose is achieved. The emphasis there on the repeated phrase, "It shall accomplish what I please, it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's word works. How then do we suppose that we can reconcile in our thoughts, in our minds, the fact that so many people hear God's word time and time again, and yet week after week they are not brought to that point of salvation? How do we understand this? Well, here is a hard teaching that again comes from the prophet Isaiah. From the time when Isaiah was called, although the promise that is given to him, the words that are given to him are, yes, a message of judgment, but end with a message of hope. The message of the gospel in God's Messiah, his Son who was to come. It was destined to be a word that was largely ignored and rejected by God's own people. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." It is so sad that so many will hear the unstoppable, invincible, wonderful word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, a message of hope and life. As many did from the lips of Isaiah the prophet, and even from Christ himself, only to their own judgments. Such is the providence of God. Such is the judgment of God against sin and wickedness and all unrighteousness. But for those who will hear and receive Jesus Christ, as we read in that reading from the first chapter of John's Gospel, he gives them the right to become children of God, those who believe in the name of Jesus. And that is our hope. And that is our confidence. That every time we bring the word of God, every time we speak of Jesus and witness to him to another person, we have hope that they will receive it. Not because we are wonderful orators, not because of our beautiful words and our well-framed understanding of the gospel and Jesus himself, not because of our own righteousness, not because of our own strength, ability, and confidence, but because it is God's word, and because it goes forth from his mouth, and because he promises that it will accomplish what he sets out to do. Look with me finally at verse 12 and see that not only does this word, the word of God that goes forth from his mouth, bring new life for those who will hear and receive it, but this new life is to be an abundant life of joy and of peace and of growth. For you, he says, shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be for the Lord, to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so as God's words brings new life, as it brings joy and peace to those who hear it, as it brings growth in faith and love together in Jesus Christ, let us go forth, go out with joy and peace. Let us go out rejoicing. Let us go out with confidence and boldness to proclaim this word of God, to proclaim Jesus through his invincible words, that his purposes might be done, and that this community might hear and know the name of Jesus Christ and salvation in that name. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word to us, your word which is life to us. And Lord, may it be life for many more in the coming days. May your word go forth in power to accomplish what you please, to prosper in the thing which you send it for, to bring new life, to bring growth and joy and love. And Lord, may we see the power of your word at work through your spirits in the coming days, in our own lives, first of all, but also in the lives of those in our community. We ask these things for your glory as you build your church. In Jesus' name, amen.